Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is you're not the voice you're normally used to hearing on Wednesday night. Your normal host, Raven, is ill, and I am going to do the program for her, and we'll go until about, I'm going to guess we'll stop somewhere and around 5 of 8, because I'm starting a little early. Rather start early, so everything's working, nothing gets screwed up. 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I was subbing for her, and I made an error, and I couldn't get back on. The program was deleted by my mistake, not hers. So, being I am challenged with all this equipment, every bit of it, except dialing a phone number and answering a phone call, I want to get on early. And at least I'm there. I'm not deleted. I've not canceled the program or anything of that nature. So we are going to, I'm not going to be doing the scheduled topic. I look at it was 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 5. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something that I've been working on very diligently. As a matter of fact, today I just uploaded my 15th video on this series, and it's a series that I have arbitrarily labeled We Are All Ministers in the New Testament. And I'm going to read you from the Old Testament where the problem was of the morality of the civilization, the country, the people. And then we're going to come into the New Testament. We're going to see the same thing. And the problem lies at the same place, the same conditions, and the same results, the morality of the country, the people, the whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to call the land, the morality is directly proportional to the morality of the church. And I am going to show that in the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's fact. Because the churches, the Christian church today, the Church of Israel, was picked and chosen to bring the gospel. Israel was to the Gentiles. If you read in like the, is it the fifth chapter, is it, of the book of Acts, fifth or sixth chapter? Let me see. I'll tell you where it is because we just left off with it last night in a Bible study. Just bear with me here. The sixth chapter with verse 8 in the Bible. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it very clearly states that at one point after the stoning of Stephen, where the church, Israel, the leaders, including a man named Saul, who was later to be called Paul, and who repented, but they stoned Stephen. And at that, right around that time, chronologically, the commission, the Great Commission that God had preordained before time began and had chosen Israel, that's what it meant when Israel is the chosen people, he chose them to bring the gospel to the world. When they, and right at the time that they stoned Stephen, is when God took away the privilege that they had to bring the gospel to the rest of the world, and he gave it to the Gentile world. which I'm going to say I really believe has a lot to do historically, even though I'm not one who follows history. It has a lot to do historically with the finding of the United States. Remember, we were, according to old time history, the founding of this country was for religious freedom and taxation, fighting taxation in the fight because religious freedom was being taken away. So I'm going to go ahead and read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 11 through 20, and then I'm going to read in Jeremiah 7, 11 through 16, and then we're going to come down and read in the church, in the New Testament, where you and I, if we're born again, if you're born again, and that is the very serious question, If you are born again, you are a minister in the New Testament. I don't care what excuses we give. Oh, I'm not a preacher. I can't talk in front of people. I haven't gone to college. I don't have a good memory. I don't like talking in front of a group. Folks, all that is meaningless if you are born again. You are born again. You have what is called spiritual gifts, at least one and usually more than one. Always, I'm going to say always, because the spiritual gifts actually augment, complement each other, supplement each other now. For instance, pastor, teacher, you have both of them. You have the pastor. He's also got the gift of teacher. If he's truly called by God, there again, that's a wild card, just like your salvation. If you're truly born again, you have at least one spiritual gift, and normally there is more than one, and you are a minister in the New Testament. And where I'm going with all this eventually is that the cesspool that the United States, the country, the United States of America is in morally, and I'm almost 80 years old, but the criticality where you have people that are not believers and some that even claim to be agnostics at best and even atheists have actually approached me and said, I don't believe the Bible. I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church. I don't worship God. But I always hear people talk about in the book of Revelation, the great day of wrath, and everything's going to get worse. Do you think, Carl, that we're in this? Forget my opinion on that. It means nothing. What I want to show, though, folks, is this country right now. I was born in 1943, grew up in the late 40s and the 50s. I would never have conceived, and I was not, I don't think naive, that I would have never conceived that I would live to see a day where the churches have put on such a horrendous display of mocking God, of taking things that the Bible says is an abomination and approving marriages in a state of abomination, approving those people that the act God calls abomination, approving them to be ministers and pastors. And this is denominations. And if you plot it on a, plot it somehow. Degrees of badness, let's call it. That's very highly scientific. You put it on a graph. The corruption in the church always is reflected by the corruption in the country. Now, I'm going to use Bible verses as I always do. I do not go with anything on what I say. I don't want you to even know what I think. It's not worth knowing. It's not worth me knowing. We're going to go to the scripture. So I'm going to start with 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to read 7, 11 through 20, and just get the flavor here. God is the civilization, the land, the country, whatever you want, the geographical section they're talking about. The church has been given by God the responsibility of changing the morality and turning it from evil to God. And the churches have failed. And if the churches have failed, the country fails spiritually. Well, let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Chronicles. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prophesied prosperously affected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, this is the land. And God's going to, the land is obviously not living according to what God has said in the Abrahamic covenant, that the way the people of Israel were to live. So the land was going down here morally, same as we're doing in the United States today. Let me read this. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Remember, this is my people called by my name. You can't hide from what that means. Shall humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And here is the issue. Heal their land. I have never missed voting since 1964, and I don't intend to as long as I'm physically able. And after that, I'll do, I guess, write in, mail them in. But folks, voting a political party is not the solution to the woes and the moral cesspool of the United States of America today, unless you don't believe the Bible. And that's a good possibility. I just heard yesterday a statistic. I read it. Is it right or wrong? Who knows? You can make statistics say anything you want. It said 52% of the evangelical ministers and pastors that were surveyed, do not believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. They do not believe that it is without error. If my people will call by my name, I don't care how lukewarm Carl is. That's me, Carl. I don't care how lukewarm I am. I can't deny that's talking about me. If just I will humble myself and pray. He's not talking to an unbeliever. He's talking to believers here. Seek his face. Turn from my sins. Can you imagine? I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. Heal the land. Now, again, don't hear what I didn't say. Don't say that this nut, though I'm probably a nut, and I'll buy that at 80 years old, I probably am more nut than not a nut. I go to church every week. I always have. I always plan to, as long as I'm physically capable. I go to midweek Bible studies. But I'm telling you, folks, that the church has been the one that's fallen down on our commission that the Lord has given us. And he is telling us, folks, if just you, Carl, if you would personalize this 2 Chronicles 7:14, just personalize it. Don't look at it and say, well, that's for so-and-so. or that's for this time, or this was a different period, or let me give you the one I hear all the time, Christianese language. That's the Old Testament. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. That's true, but that has nothing to do at all with what this statement is saying. And my people, who are called by my name, would do four things. Humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. He will heal the land. Think of that. I don't say don't vote. I don't say don't go to church. I've never missed voting, and I'm proud of it, and I don't intend to. But that is not the solution. My faith cannot be in a man. God will give us the political people to run the country the way he wants it run if just his people would do 14. Just think of that. Just his people. Now, I want to give you, let me back up just a bit. I didn't do this, and I apologize. If anyone wants to call in, you can call in at 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208. You can call in, and you can listen while you're calling in, but you're listening, obviously, before you call in. That is a toll-free number in the continental United States from any cell phone or any landline, a landline also. And you can call in if you want to make a comment or ask a question, hit 1, and it will show me that you are raising your hand, in effect, and I will then bring you on the line. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do is keep the questions or comments pertinent to the conversation and the topic. That's the number one thing, because everything we could talk about would be very good to talk about if it's biblical. But I want you to, I want to keep on the topic we're on, just for continuity. So I'm going to continue now, and we're going to see where the land is going to suffer because the church is not doing what God expects. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 7. Mine eyes shall be open, my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Remember, he said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, God promises he's listening. He's waiting to hear from you. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. Sanctified does not mean, as I heard when I first started going from a certain church to a Bible-believing church, 36 years ago, I always heard this term, we're totally sanctified. We don't even commit sin anymore. People actually said that. Sanctification is not sinning, reducing the amount of sin, not sinless perfection, that's not biblical, but not sinning, resisting sin through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ he shed at the cross, overcoming temptation by the power of the blood that Jesus Christ shed at the cross, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, sinning less, if I can use that phrase, as a result of your being sanctified by God, not by man. And sanctification is to be set apart. That's what the word means, to be set apart. So he says, mine eyes shall be open, my ears will be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place by his people. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, set it apart, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. I'm going to ask you a stupid question. I'm not going to mention the denominations, but the one that I know is the biggest in the United States, and the other one is, if it's not the second or third, it's in the top four, I'm sure. One of them had a convention, as they do every year, 3 years ago, I believe. They had a promising of practicing homosexual as the head of this convention. Another denomination about a year ago roughly came out and issued a statement publicly in writing, the denomination, that they sanction same-sex marriage, and they will sanction gay and lesbian people in the ministry, as well as marrying them. I don't care. Somebody could yell at me, scream at me, anything you want. That is unbiblical. That is wrong. And that's in the church. And remember, God is telling these people that just his people would change. Let me give you another good one. And I'm part of this. 1972, the federal government, the Supreme Court of the United States, regardless of what God says, that a human life begins at conception, we say it's not, and it's okay to abort. And we went through them. We've had a according to the CDC in Atlanta, I believe it is, supposedly it's between 80 and 90 million people have been sacrificed in this country, and the Supreme Court saying it's okay, and the Christian churches have not said a peep. Are there individuals who may say something? Yes. But you would think that the Christian churches would have come up in an uprising on this. Not a word. Neither did Carl. As long as you don't interrupt my Monday night football, my Sunday night game of the week for baseball, my watching of my favorite auto race for the weekend, going to a sporting event occasionally, as long as you don't disturb that, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That has been my attitude. I am horrendously guilty, not of performing an abortion, obviously of having one, but I have sat down and did nothing for 50 years, and this is the 50th year. The Roe v. Wade was determined that it was legal. Now, I don't care what anybody says. God says it's sin. It's murder. What about the person who has had the abortion? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the responsibility of the church to stand up and be counted and say, you can't do this, even if I lose my 501c3 contract, which is going to drastically cut down on my intake of collections and money. The 501c3 contract, folks, is the church is not taxable. I hear that all the time on national radio. This is so the church won't be taxed. The church is not taxable. The income of the people who are on payroll or staff, that is taxable. It always will be, or it always has been. The 501c3 contract has nothing to do with either one of them. The church has never been taxable. What the 501c3 contract enables you to do, and this is where the amount of money these churches are bringing in a week, and I know two in my area. One is requiring $11,000 a week. The other one, $33,000 a week. I don't care who you are. This is big money. How does that money come in? It comes in from people who give, and I'm not saying don't give. In fact, I'm a believer in the New Testament of giving over 10%, and I do. It's neither here nor there. Where that's going to cause trouble, folks, if we rebel against the country and make our voice known and say we will not take abortion anymore, is you stand in danger. And I've searched this out legally, not from pastors or ministers or Bible teachers. The 501c3 contract enables Carl to give everyone in the church who donated a receipt at the end of the year. And they save like 20% on their tax. If you gave $10,000, you'll get a $2,000 roughly tax return. If you go against law and stand up for anything that the government sanctions or approves of, and you're against it, and I've searched this out from a legal point of view, you stand in violation of the 501c3 contract. What am I getting to? This is not about money. I couldn't care less because I don't have a church. But I've searched this out. I've heard so much. The problem is, folks, the reason we have said nothing is because it doesn't directly affect us. And the churches have said nothing, in my opinion, because if they do, they stand in violation of that 501c3 contract, because the 501c3 contract is to give a carrot to the church to do something that the state can't do. Research this on your own. Don't even worry about the money. Just research why the 501c3 contract is given to churches. It's not as very big names on radio say so the church operates within the tax laws or so the church doesn't pay tax. That's all fake news. Now, what am I getting to? We can't come down hard on abortion that the federal government approves because we're in violation of the 501c3 contract. The state approves it, we're going to say no, you lose your 501c3 contract. And if people doubt me on this, study it yourself. But don't go studying it from someone who knows less than you do. Get it out, research it on your phone, your iPad, your computer, whatever whiz-bang thing you've got. This is why the United States, the churches in America have done nothing. Can you imagine 90 million approximate babies murdered and the churches have done nothing? And then we look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal the land. And we think electing a man is going to correct this problem? Let me continue in 2 Chronicles 7. In verse 17, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, and he's talking to believers here, 2 Chronicles 7:17, as David your father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and judgments, I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father. There shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. Not one of your leaders, if the people, just his people, would turn and do what it says in verse 14, four things. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. That's talking about us, believers. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and by word among all nations. A byword, something that was passed. And this house, verse 21, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it. And they shall cry, why has the Lord done this unto this land and to his house, which is the church? Now let me fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. You say, oh, that won't happen. Okay, let's see. Let's look at the first church that's under judgment in Revelation, chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, say he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, that he is Jesus Christ. It's in red. He's the one writing this. The seven stars are the seven churches. The seven golden candlesticks is the overseers, the pastors of the church. Now, let's just listen to what he says here. Don't come in with any preconceived ideas. That's fake news. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And you have found them liars. And you have borne and has patience for my name's sake. You have labored and you have not fainted or got tired. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. Remember that, the first love. What's the first love? That's Christ. It's very easy, folks, very easy. And I'm talking from past experience on myself. It's very simple to get to the point where you depend on religion and the doing of religious works rather than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little example of where Christ was talking about this in the New Testament. Do you remember John 4 when Jesus Christ was going to, he had heard that Lazarus was sick and that Lazarus had died, and he was going to the town where Lazarus had been sick and where he died, and his sisters were perplexed because they knew that he was I didn't leave you. My ear things fell out of my ear, so they knew that Jesus Christ, I don't know, I believe they accepted the fact. There's no question. They knew he was God. They knew he was the Messiah. But remember that when Jesus came to the town and he sought out Martha and Mary, two sisters, Lazarus' sisters, and Martha, I believe it was Martha, was absolutely in a tizzy. Martha was in a full-blown tizzy, perplexed, almost hysterical. And the reason she was because she was running around, actually almost to the point of mental and physical exhaustion. And she complained to Jesus, Jesus, would you please have that Mary help me? I'm here vacuuming, washing the, painting the walls, washing the house, waxing the cars, and she's doing nothing but sitting there at your feet. It is so easy to get involved in good works, I'm not saying bad things, and forget your relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what he wants. He wants you. He wants your works, but he wants you first. Just like the Bible says, before you give an offering of any financial, give yourself to God first. He wants your works. He wants the works that 2 Timothy 1:9 says that he foreordained before the earth, before the worlds were created. He foreordained before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9, the works that he wants us to do. He wants those works. But he wants you first. And that was a wake-up call to me, because I like being busy. When I've got things on my mind, things that are bothering me, I enjoy busyness because it takes my mind off it. The problem is, folks, when I have a little bit of sin in my life, or I have an addiction, or I have some problem, the enemy wants to get me busy for my personality because I concentrate on my good works rather than concentrating on the one who preordained and gave me the ability to do those works, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have been very, very busy. Not bad is not the word. I have been a victim of this. I am a victim. when my conscience starts bothering me, the nearest aspirin for me to take is to do good works, good things. When Jesus is saying, Carl, you're avoiding me, you're avoiding the real cause of the problem. And that is, you have forgotten your first love. Verse 4, after complimenting them, nevertheless, I have something against you. You have forgotten your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Repent. How often do you hear that in church? You hear, repeat this prayer after me, accept Christ, ask Christ into your heart. None of those things are biblical in themselves. What is biblical? Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for your sin. Repent, repent, repent. No repentance, no believing the true gospel. That's Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. Okay, now this is talking to born-again people, the Church of Ephesus, a particular church, the first one chronologically. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, because at one time they had not forgotten their first love. Jesus Christ was their first love. And repent and do the works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick. The candlestick is the church out of its place, except you repent. And guess what, folks? The church in Ephesus never did come back. The church in Ephesus is in Turkey, if my geography is right, which is the heart of Islam right now. Just look at this historically. It makes you almost fear, you know, almost tremble. He's saying the same thing to us. If you do not turn from your sin, do not heed my warning, people. If you who are called by my name, just you would humble yourself and pray, seek my face, turn from your sin, I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal the land. Verse 18, if these people would do that, 2 Chronicles 7:14, here's the promise of 18. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David, thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man who is a ruler in Israel. But here's the wild card. Here's the baseball bat in the knees. If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them. This is talking to people who are in the church. I will pluck them up by the roots of my out of my lamb, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified by for my name, I will cast out of my sight and make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And then in 21, people will be astonished when they pass by, and they'll say, why has the Lord done this thing into his house? Think of that. Think of these things, people. Don't just read them blindly. His house. That's us. Well, that won't happen. Now, well, good. It happened to Ephesus. All right, we're going to read more here. Jeremiah 7, 11 through 16. I'm going to just keep showing you the problem then with the nation, the land, the territory, morally, is a reflection of the condition of the church. That's where our problem has always been. That's where it is now. I'm not saying don't go to church. Again, I go every week. But you better find one that the minister is not preaching from pastsermon.com or taking the dust of old-time stories and giving you his personal experiences and his opinions, but turn to the scripture, and every sermon should be based upon the scripture. If a man is called by God to be a pastor, if he is, and that's, the again, the wild card, Does he have to go to college to come up, be able to open the Bible and expound on the Word of God? That's a rhetorical question. I won't even insult your intelligence by asking that. But I'm going to read Jeremiah 7, 11 through 16. And then I'm going to go to Jeremiah 23. You've got to see from the scripture, folks, that Carl's not just on some kind of a kick. You've got to see this. It's not just something that I've determined that I'm going to sound like I know what I'm talking about on tonight. Jeremiah 7, 11 through 16. In this house, which is called by my name, it has become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go you now unto my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. I'm telling you, if you plot a curve, any kind of curve, and you make going in one direction is righteousness of God, going in the other is Satan's work, where you see the country going to you know where in a handbasket, you see the church has already been there. This is what this is saying. My house, which is called by my name, has it become a den of robbers in your eyes? I have seen it, says the Lord. He's asking a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. But go you now unto my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of his people. Not the wickedness of the United States, the wickedness of the church currently. 52% of the pastors surveyed said they do not believe the Bible is without error. Now, who took the survey? I don't know. Was it accurate? Was it based on a true sample statistically? I have no idea. But the results are there. The church has got to be on a downward spiral because the nation is beyond anything I could expect in my 80 years. Morally, we are unbelievable. The old thing, it says in the end times, right's going to be wrong, wrong going to be right. And I thought to myself, that I don't know how that could ever happen. Folks were there. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early, speaking, but you would not listen to me. This is his people again, folks, us. I called you, but you answered not. Therefore, what will I do to this house, which is called by my name? And you trust in it. We trust in our church, our denomination, rather than who that's supposed to point to. That's exactly what Martha was doing in John 4, that Christ said, relax, Martha. Mary, who you're saying should be busy, she's paying attention to the more important thing. That's her adoration and worship and relationship with me. Therefore, I will do unto thy house, this house, which is called by my name. That's the church, folks, wherein you trust. And it's a place which I gave to you and your fathers, I've done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, nor lift up their cry for prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear them. We have got the same problem in the United States, but the problem is not your government. The government is a result of the failure of the churches. Verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Don't you see what's going on? Are we that insulated? Are we that afraid of admitting the truth? And it doesn't feel good when you admit the truth. Believe me, Because I'm going to tell you, when I was getting serious about this whole thing, the Holy Spirit says, Carl, don't, and I've never heard a voice, okay? But it kept, this is for you. You need to change your ways. Unless we take this, folks, as first person, if we take it as history, or it's like a reporter on CNN telling you what happened in Jerusalem today, it's of no effect. No effect. You've got to take it personally and ask God, where are you lacking? Don't go to Pastor Carl, which I'm not a pastor. Don't go to me first. You pray to God, James 1:5. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, and I will give without reproach. It will be given to him. You ask God that prayer, he'll definitely tell you. What he's saying here is don't go praying for this nation and when don't go praying for the people in the church when they won't listen to me. Here again in 15, he says, and now because you, speaking to the church, you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I speak to you rising up early in the morning and speaking, but you did not hear me. I called you, but you would not answer me. Therefore, I will do to this house. That's his house, the church. That's what he's saying to those people. Don't pray for them. He's tried. He got up early and spoke to the people. He tried to get their attention. They don't want it. Just like Ephesus, they forgot their first love. Isn't it amazing? The first church judged in Revelation in chapter 2 and 3 is a church that didn't commit any great sin. He doesn't say there that you've eaten food sacrificed to idols. You've committed fornication. What does he say? You've forgotten your first love. Has that happened to us, folks? It's obviously happened to the churches because we're in the biggest cesspool you can imagine, and we are. Now I'm going to go to Jeremiah 23. And I'm going to give you the same thing. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And then I'm going to read 11 and 12. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 23. Now, I'm not saying every pastor in every church is evil. Again, don't hear what I didn't say. Woe be unto the pastor that destroys and scatters the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Woe, I'm reading from the King James Version, unto the pastor that destroys and scatters the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. 11. Both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. That's the church. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as a slippery way in the darkness. They will be driven on and fall therein. And I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Verse 14, I have also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. But none does return from his wickedness. The churches in America have said nothing against 90 million abortions, folks. I'm not condemning the person who's had it. Not at all. I'm not even mentioning them, and I haven't, and that's not the point. The point is the churches are silent, showing that the problem with America is not your politicians. The politicians are a result of whether we pay attention to God or not. Get that out of this, even if you get nothing else. Even if you cut me off and never listen to me again. when I come on for Raven if she doesn't feel good. Read this in the scripture. That's why I'm giving you the verses. Read them. Don't listen to what Carl says. Don't be a parrot. Don't repeat after what Carl says. You only listen to what I say if I'm Bible, if I'm giving you verses to either prove it, substantiate it, reprove it. The worst mistake you can make is getting on the bandwagon on my agenda. I don't have an agenda. I want you to go to Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired every word. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The Holy Spirit of God inspired every word, Old Testament, New Testament. Listen to him. You want to help the United States of America? Listen to what he's saying. It's got to start with a church. We are beyond bad in the churches, and that includes me. I've got to look at this stuff, and I do ask God, and this is something I've done for a while, for about a year. God, show me every day where I'm in the Church of Laodicea, and I'll read that eventually. Where am I in the synagogue of Satan, the place where Satan dwells, which is chapter 2 of Revelation? In fact, I'm going to cover that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This is a prayer that I ask every day, and God is showing me. God is showing me something here that's amazing. Since I started about 10 to 12 months ago, every morning I say, God, show me where I'm part of the Church of Laodicea. Show me where I'm part of the synagogue of Satan, the place where Satan dwells. And that's in Revelation 2 and 3. And he is not daily, but he's constantly opening up. And you know where he has nailed me? And yet it feels good even though I'm convicted. He says, Carl, things you're doing are good. Some of them, most of them are even biblical. But even while you're doing the biblical things, your motives are not right. Now, I'm not saying that to make a story or make this sound good. Nobody wants to admit their failure. But that's what he showed me. I read this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your works and your tribulation and poverty. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And that's the church where? In Smyrna. And then he goes to verse 13. I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast to my name. You have not denied the faith. Even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, he was slain among you, where Satan dwells. This is in one of the seven churches. God, show me daily, I ask him. Show me where I'm in the synagogue of Satan, the church of Satan, or the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches. He will do it, but it's not condemnation. He convicts you. Condemnation is from Satan. It's guilt. It's based on religion. Based on grace through faith is conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's a soothing because you know you've got the problem. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, which is Jesus Christ. All these things in Revelation 2 or 3 are written in red, Jesus saying them. I know your work. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth, which means spit. This is the final church, which I can convince we're in today. If you know anything about churches, they're fanatics about good works. And I'm not against good works. Don't hear what I didn't say. But those good works have got to be individually through prayer from 2 Timothy 1:9. In fact, let me read that to you. I've alluded to it twice. I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy 1:9. These are the what I want you to seek out from God before you become a workaholic for the church, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. The church majors in our works. They even have people which assign you work. But according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the world began. Why would the church not say, not tell you after 3 weeks, write you a letter and make a phone call, you've been in this church 3 weeks, it's about time you get busy. And I know that happens. Why would they not say, go to God, as James 1:5 says. Everything here, folks, everything I'm telling you to do, don't start doing anything in your own right now. Do what James 1:5 says. Tomorrow morning or tonight, just say, God, I don't even know where to start. Would you please help me? And he will. It says in James 1:5, and I'll read that to you. Believe this promise, folks. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid him, and it will be given. It's not a 99 and 44 100% chance. It will be given. It's a 100% chance. Go to God, please. If you're convicted on anything, or you want to know if this is speaking of you tonight, go to God. Have you been lax and not standing up for things in the church that are wrong, or even ignored what's going on? Please go to God first to tell you to get involved in this cause, that cause, do this work, do that work. I would be violating the very thing that I devote my life to now I'm at old age, and that is, let's go back to the Word of God as the total answer for everything. And people say, well, then you don't believe we should seek man's advice. I didn't say that. That would be saying I don't believe in spiritual gifts, which there are churches I've attended that say they're either symbolic or they don't exist. Show me in the scripture where they're symbolic or they don't exist. I'll buy anything if it's scriptural, but I want to see it, not something that you read and say, well, because of this, spiritual gifts, we don't need them anymore. Don't fall into that. People are taking a miracle of hearing, not of speaking, and they're saying we don't need the gift of tongues anymore. That's not up to people. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11 says the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills for his purpose. So yes, you go to people, but you allow God to direct you to people, because he's got people that we read in 2 Timothy 1:9 that before the world began, he gave them the ability to help individuals like yourself that he was going to point to them. So I'm not saying don't go to people. But my gracious, today, folks, we are following churches, pastors, denominations, even people like me who are volunteers to do Bible study. People want to follow me. They ask me, oh, what should I do? Is this right? Is this wrong? Go to God. Please go to him. All right. I've got 35 minutes. What am I saying? The problem, folks, is with the church. We read that in Revelation 3:14-17, the last church. The last church is showing that the Holy Spirit, by verse 20 and 21 and 22, actually 20, I'm going to read this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup with me and I with him. You notice that the last church, the Laodicean church, he does not compliment them for anything. Every other church, he says that he compliments them first, Jesus does, and then all but one of them, he tells them where they're lacking and they need to repent. Laodicea, He only tells them what's wrong. There is no redeeming value. This is the institution. It doesn't mean there's not a good church. Doesn't mean there's not a pastor that's a remnant. There sure is. Verse 20, after Laodicea, which we're in now, is my belief. But I'm not believing it based on my commentary of my favorite evangelist or what I read in a novel or what some kid who saw heaven and came back with. I'm reading the Bible. At the end of Revelation 3:17, you come to 20. I stand at the door and knock, and this is Jesus Christ written in red. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. That does not mean that there's not a good church. It means that that Jesus Christ is now going to the remnant, which is you and I. If you're born again, folks, you are the remnant. If you're born again, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. In Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus Christ did two things when he rose from the dead. He led captivity captive into heaven, and he gave spiritual gifts to men, the fivefold ministries and the gifts to do them. If you're born again, if you truly are, you have one or more spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts have been for what reason? For 2 Timothy 1:9, to do the works that God preordained before time began. God preordained it before time began that you would do these works in Christ Jesus, which means as a believer in Christ, being born again and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, these were given to you in Christ Jesus before the worlds began. Why would you come to Carl and ask Carl to give you an aptitude test to see what you should do or what your spiritual gifts are? You see how ridiculous we've gotten? And believe it or not, Carl has actually administered them. I'm telling you, folks, you don't know me, most of you, probably none of you do, but these are things that I've done wrong. I've sat on my duff and done nothing for 50 years, not even made a concern about abortion until maybe 6 months ago, a year ago. And then I realized, Carl, you've done nothing. As long as it didn't involve or didn't have anything to do with you missing your sports that you're addicted to? No. That doesn't mean that I go out now and riot and protest. The only thing that would make me stupider is if I blew up an abortion clinic. How anybody in the name of God can think that they're doing anything right by killing people is beyond my comprehension. I got to be honest with you. There's some things that in college, I majored in physics. I studied Einstein's theory of relativity. Arithmetically, I memorized the solution to the equations. But I really don't grasp it, really. I could pass the tests. I could give the equations. This idea of people thinking they're doing the will of God by blowing up an abortion clinic, and that's the way to protest. That is one of those mysteries that even if someone explained to me the rationale, I couldn't understand it. But there's people do it. Again, you need to know what to do. What do you do about abortion now? It's 50 years later. James 1:5, apply that key to everything. Don't start with Carl or your church or anybody else. You start with God, and he will point you to people that he wants to help you, which I've experienced numerous times in my life. God will point you to the people he wants you to be with, that he has preordained to help you. He's given them the tools to help you. Why go to somebody who is works motivated on their own? You don't even know if they're born again. I actually know of situations where people have gotten letters and others phone calls. You've been in the church 3-4 weeks and you're doing nothing. Ask God who he wants you to go to for everything. I'm just throwing out to you there's areas we can do something about. Now you're going to say, well, what can I do about the abortion thing after 90 million people in 50 years? What can I do about the Church of Laodicea? How can I change the country? That's not what God's saying in verse 20 of Revelation 3. Remember, he said there's always a remnant. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes, meaning there's going to be people that are going to heed his warning in Revelation 3:14-17, and they are going to develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's talked about in Revelation 3:20. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame, and sit down with my Father in heaven. And God, as Jesus Christ, is telling us, he knows the Church of Laodicea is a total washout. Nothing good to say about it at all. And he says, "Hear he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," because he knows there's going to be people. He knows there's going to be people who are remnant, who are going to do it. You be one of those people. Well, I don't have any training. I don't even know what spiritual gifts are. Start right now. God, what do you want me to do? You died on the cross to give me the grace and the power. Let me read you Philippians 3 or 4. I'm going to read Philippians 4, 13 and 19. And this is using the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And it's, but I don't have the ability. I'm afraid. Join the human race. None of us have the ability to do what the spiritual gifts do. If we had that ability, we wouldn't need the spiritual gifts. But here's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if in Christ you had works given to you since the beginning of before the worlds began, this definitely applies. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, because the one who strengthens you is the one who gave you the abilities and the gifts before the worlds began. Well, I can do all things, but I still don't have the ability. He covers that in verse 19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ. Don't worry about it. God gave you things to do in 2 Timothy 1:9. Before the worlds began, through his foreknowledge, which is mentioned in First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. God, according to his foreknowledge, foreordained. God will supply your needs. He's given you the gifts. He's also given you the ability. And he will present, he will guide you in your path if you'll just go to him. Don't come to Carl, who can't even tell himself what to do. We are following folks, the churches and the pastors and the Bible teachers and the people are supposed to be pointing you to following Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing but. Like Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul, listen to what he says. This is what I want you to take to heart, please. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because it's through him that all of your gifts come, all of your good works, all of your abilities. Well, I'm not a pastor. I can't speak. It doesn't make any difference. Moses literally had a speech impediment. And God told him, don't worry about it, Moses. I will take care of it, which he did. Now, Paul says, after being the number two man in religion, he was supposed to be after Gamaliel, who was the leader of all Jewish religion. He was the one who was being groomed to take his spot when he kicked the bucket. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 5. so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. That is everything I'm saying tonight. Please put your faith in the power of God, folks. Please don't put your faith in anything I'm saying unless you're reading a scripture that I'm alluding to. I'm telling you that I've done stupid things, like give people aptitude tests to know their spiritual gifts. If that isn't the biggest oxymoron there is, I don't know what is. Carl is going to give you an aptitude test that is going to show your spiritual gifts, saying the Holy Spirit can't do it? I'm embarrassed to even tell you that. That's only one of the things I've done. And he's showing me now, since I've been praying, to show me where I'm in the synagogue of Satan. Because if I'm a minister in the New Testament, and that's the title of this, we're all ministers in the New Testament. If that is true, which it is, if you're born again, I need him to purge me, break me, remake me continuously. If I'm a minister, I want to do what I've been given these gifts, and I'm going to be accountable on Judgment Day. Read Matthew 25. We're going to be rewarded for what we've done with the gifts God's given us and doing the works he's given us, not what Carl gives you to do or your church or your denomination. And I'm not saying ignore the church, but seek God first. Have works. Have money you give, but seek God before these and let him direct you. Okay. I'm now going to go through the verses that say that we are ministers in the New Testament. I've still got roughly 22 minutes. I'm going to go to Revelation 1:6. And then I'm going to go to Revelation 5:10 and chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation 1:6. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are kings and priests. Pastors, priests, prophets, use whatever terminology you want. You can't escape it. You can say you don't care. You can say you don't believe it, but you can't escape it. And if you say you don't have any spiritual gifts, you really believe that, then you need to confess. You need to start repenting of your sin and ask God to reveal the true gospel of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts, it says that. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. There's no faith in Christ if you don't have repentance towards God from sin. That's in the book of Acts. That's not me saying it. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. They both go together. They're not mutually exclusive. In fact, I'll give it to you. It's Acts 20:21, testifying to both to the Jews and the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see where they go together? If you've never heard preaching and teaching, if your preaching and teaching has told you, join a denomination, repeat this prayer after me, accept Jesus, ask him into your heart, give your life to Jesus, and you've never been given the Ten Commandments that you're a sinner, how many people in the churches today, folks, have I asked? And we just in casual conversation, you think you're going to heaven, obviously, why? And so many of them say, because I've been a good person. I try my hardest. That has nothing to do with the price of popcorn in Indochina today. Repent. Are you thinking that being baptized in water, which I've done, and I think is a great way of acknowledging to the world that you died to the world and you're resurrected with Christ, which baptism by water is doing. But do you believe you've got to be baptized by water in order to complete the salvation experience? And trust me, I know people in the church I go to who definitely do believe it. Every 2 weeks, our pastor says, your baptism doesn't save you. Your religion doesn't save you. Your denomination doesn't save you. And I give the man credit. And he, last week, his sermon, get right with God first. That means repent of your sin. You're a sinner. If you're telling people and preaching these lullaby Mary Poppins gospels that Jesus Christ loves the sinner but hates the sin, that is not biblically correct. The person in John 3:18 and 36 who has rejected Jesus Christ is under condemnation right now in this world. Or they give you the spiel about why do bad things happen to good people. That's very easy. There are no good people. We are all sinners. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works of our own. We can do nothing. You must understand in order to be repent, you must repent towards God. But if you're not in a church where they're preaching the law, you've broken the commandments and you must turn and repent of your sin. There is no Christianity without repentance. None. Zero. Again, Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read you Luke 1:77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. And you do not have the remission of sins if you do not repent. You can't. It's impossible. I want you to write these verses down and read them yourself. You can't do it. If there is no you can't have the knowledge of salvation unless your sins have been forgiven. It just cannot happen. Please think of these things, folks, of what the Bible says. Don't go to your cliches. Don't go to your Christian cliches that are given. You must repent. There is no other way to salvation because there is no salvation if sins have not forgiven. I'm going to read Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. That's Jesus Christ. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Now I want to reread that Luke 1:77 again. Think of this, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sin. And then 5:31 of Acts, him, Jesus, has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So again with Luke 1:77, knowledge of salvation by the remission of sin. You can't have your sins forgiven if you don't repent. You can't repent if you're told that you're a good person. You're not a good person. We're born into sin. Let me read in Ephesians chapter 2, folks. This is not to make anybody feel bad. This is the opposite. If anybody is saved by them repeating a prayer or going swimming and thinking that that's all there is to it, and I'm not knocking baptism. I've done it. But you must do it knowing that you're a sinner, and it's only by what Christ's blood shed on the cross and your faith in him, nothing you do. You've got to understand that. Here's the condition you're born in. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read 1 through 5. Has he quickened, means given spiritual life to you, or you're dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the church at Ephesus. wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you also had your conversation in times past of the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You are by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is us. This is what we've got to repent of, our sin. But God, who in his mercy and his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, think of this. We were dead in our sin, has quickened us, meaning given us spiritual life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And then verse 8, by grace you are saved through faith, faith in Jesus Christ, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works you can do, lest any man should boast. The good works you do are in verse 10. This is to believers who are saved by grace through faith, not of works of their own. Not of works of their own, so anybody could boast. But here's verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So the good works have got to follow the true salvation of repentance and believing the gospel. Repentance and faith towards Christ. Repent towards God. Knowledge of salvation through the remission of sin. Understand this, folks. Please, please, please understand it. If you're not sure if you're truly saved, attack that verse, or everything I've said tonight is a mistake. Not a mistake. It doesn't apply to you. But I still want to go back to we are all ministers in the New Testament. I'm going to read Revelation 26, and then I got to get going. I got to start making some time here. Blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power. That's the lake of fire. But he shall be priest of God in Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read 4 through 8. This is for those people who are born again. And if you're not born again, settle that problem right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin, and you will be born again, whether you repeat a prayer or not. The sinner's prayer is fantastic. It's a repentance from sin. No, excuse me. The sinner's prayer is a prayer about trusting in Jesus Christ. But there is no reason for him to save us from our sins if we're one of the people in churches that I talk to in Bible studies who feel they're going to go to heaven because they've been a good person. You must acknowledge to yourself you're a sinner. And then the sinner's prayer is very applicable. I can't say that you're not. I can't. I don't even know who's listening. I can't say it's not right or that you're wrong. I'm just saying, if your faith is based on you've only said the sinner's prayer, folks, get on your knees and ask God to enlighten you. I'm not saying you're not saved, but don't gamble. 2 Corinthians 3, 4. And such trust we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is only of God. He has made us to be ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. Verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 3, he has made us, that's Jesus, to be ministers of the New Testament. Verse 7, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall we not minister the Spirit be rather glorious? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be? This is saying, folks, do you see the reminder to you? You are a minister in the New Testament if you're born again. Don't ignore it. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read verse 14 through 21. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge that if one died for sins, we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know you that no man after the flesh, yea, though we know Christ after the flesh, but now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How? By remission of sins through repentance of sin. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that? We have the ministry of reconciliation, folks. Please don't ignore it. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are all ministers of the New Testament. We are all ministers. We're all to minister reconciliation, which means convict of sin through preaching of the commandments, and we're sinners. And then lead people to repentance. Turn to repent from sin. Turn to God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God beseeched you by us. We pray in Christ's name, be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He did not commit sin, but he paid the price. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the same thing as reading in Matthew 20. In fact, let me read Matthew 28. It's the same thing. It's the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is the ministry of reconciliation. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of salvation through the remission of sins. Matthew 28. This is everybody's ministry. Verse 18. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, telling every believer in red, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism of Romans 6, 3 through 6. Read it. Nothing to do with water baptism. Water baptism is symbolic of the baptism you go through of Romans 6, 3 through 6. The baptism you must be baptized with to go to heaven is Romans 6, 3 through 6. Teaching them to observe all things whether I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the earth world. We have the Great Commission, but the Great Commission is totally inclusive of the gospel and the ministry of reconciliation. No convicting people that they are sinners. No showing them the law that we've broken it and there's a penalty that had to be paid. They can't repent. Most people, folks, that I won't say most, that's a misnomer. There's people that go to a very, very fundamentalist church of a big denomination that's totally fundamentalist. And they have told me that they're going to go to heaven because they've been a good person. They tried to live for God. That has nothing to do with anything, folks. You must give them the two ministries that we're involved in. They're one ministry. The Great Commission is the ministry of reconciliation. And if you are truly born again, not a phony, not a wannabe, or a hypocrite, as Christ said in 11 verses 9 times, you hypocrites, you vipers, brood of snakes. You're not that. You're truly saved. You have a ministry. That's what I want to show you tonight. Everything we've talked about, the good, bad, and the ugly, the good news is you are born again. You have the Holy Spirit who's promised to give you gifts, which he has, and he's promised to supply the resources you need to use those gifts to do the job that he gave you in 2 Timothy 1:9. Please pray about it. Don't let go of it. Don't quit. Seek him before you do anything, though, or I'm only going to be telling you to do what I'm by, what I'm against in the churches. Follow me. No, you don't follow me. You follow the one that I'm pointing to, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, we started 5 minutes early. We're down to 4 minutes. I'm going to go ahead and get off of here and allow the person who's coming on at 9 o'clock Pacific time. Yeah, 9 o'clock Pacific time. And it's, no, pardon me, 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, daylight saving time, because I'm in the Eastern time zone. So it's almost 9 o'clock, and they're coming on, which is 6 o'clock Pacific time. But, folks, I thank you. Raven will be back. She's not feeling good tonight, but I thank you for anybody listening for taking the time to listen. But please take the scriptures I've mentioned and please read them. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you. I can only point you to him. Thank you again. I appreciate your time.